Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome. I'm Jim Simmons, and we are pleased to have you join us tonight. Tonight, we're both somber and in a spirit of thanksgiving. We are somber because of the recent shootings this weekend, and thankful because of fathers. Now, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, very fine. I do thank you. Certainly getting into the Houston summer, I realize technically summer has not arrived in the rest of the world, let alone in the United States. But this is Texas and this is Houston, so summer has already decided to come for a visit. And to make it even sweeter, the air conditioning decided to go out. So I'm really getting into this whole summertime effect right now. And, you know, it's one of those subtle evenings in Houston where you can sort of sit here and watch the steam go up from people. But so it's warm.
Yes.
But the best part is the warmth and the healing of the Word of God. There have been shootings this last couple of days, on Sunday evening, I believe it was. The sadness to that is the families that were impacted, the people who were hurt by it, and the atrocity that it ties to it is the way it's being spun. It hurts both families and it hurts our nation. And so we will talk about that. However, I just felt like, you know, we were going into Father's Day weekend coming up this Sunday, and I don't want to detract from that as well. So we're going to spend our first 45 minutes just talking a little bit about the scriptures, talking about fathers, talking about the relationship that ought to be and can be. And then, like I say, in those last few minutes, we're going to spend some time and discuss how should a Christian react to an act of violence? How should we react specifically to the kind of event that took place most recently? And I think that is important for us to understand. I think people never feel comfortable with how they should react. I also think that people are looking at us, especially at such a time, to see what is our reaction, how do we respond. And so I think that's significant to spend some time with. So I trust you'll be patient, and if that's what you want to hear about, please stay to the end. By the same token, you know, I think we should spend some time in seeing what the Bible has to say about the relationship with fathers. And so please stay with us for that, and we're going to get to that just shortly after Jim is kind enough to get us started the right way, the best of ways, by opening us in prayer. Jim?
Well, the greatest Father, Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight, we're brokenhearted, bewildered, and searching for answers. So we turn to the truth of your word, the scriptures. Here we find comfort and love. We know you too are grieved by the carnage that's taken place. So Father, we ask forgiveness. We pray for comfort and healing for this nation, and especially for those who lost loved ones in Orlando, Florida. Tonight, Lord, we seek your face and endeavor to please and serve you through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Just before we begin, let me remind you that if you would like to ask a question, you can email your question to ask@askthepastornow.com. That's ask@askthepastornow.com. Also, if you're listening from the archives, you can call and leave your question for us by dialing 1-866-275-4472. And choosing option one. Now, let's begin our study as we continue with The Man Who Calls Me Son.
Thank you, Jim. I appreciate that great introduction. The Man Who Calls Me Son. You might be wondering about that title. I'll explain more about that in just a moment. Why don't we begin by just talking a little bit about Father's Day. This Sunday, June 19th, is Father's Day, the day we'll be observing to pay honor and to give thanks for godly fathers. You know, it's not a federal holiday. Businesses and stores will probably be open, especially if they can make a sale. One more tie to rush down the aisle, just in case. I always said whoever wrote "Blessed be the tie that binds" never actually wore one. They know it's not a good thing.
Right.
Jim, what are your thoughts? Are you thrilled at the prospect of a few more ties this year?
You know, Pastor, I am a little unusual. No, there's no way to
hide
it. I'm unusual.
We knew that already.
Right. But in my profession, it helps to have a lot of different ties because I'm very frugal. I have a few basic suits. But, you know, a tie sets it off and makes it look spectacular. So
yeah.
I'm one of those, and all of my girls love to get me ties. And my younger daughter,
mm-hmm.
has actually gone to really making me classy. She buys the ties and the little hankies to go in the pocket, multicolored, you know, to match
Very
the
good.
Socks that she bought me a couple of years ago. So there's a great array of ties. And by the way, Pastor, do you remember when you could buy them like 3 for $1?
No. You know,
not that old.
Actually, I was always wondering, you know, remember back to mood rings. For those who are truly confused, you can go to the internet and search. But
no.
Just set your time machine back to, you know, early 70s. I always wondered why they didn't come out with a mood tie. Can you imagine that? You know, you see Dad come in, he looks so happy, he sees his lovely blue tie, and then you start telling him what you did to the car, and suddenly you see it changing colors radically. It's just, I think, you know, for
right.
people in the industry, that's something for you to work on for next year. It's interesting. You know, one of the ideas behind Father's Day was a memorial service that was held back in 1908 for a group of men, many of those fathers who had been killed in a mining accident, and that was in Monongo, West Virginia, in December. Sometimes when tragedy strikes is, sadly, the times we finally remember to say thank you. And so, you know, that's not what keyed it in. It's one of the things that people look back to as a starting point. But I would like to use that as just a reminder to folks, you know, if it's been a while since you've talked to your mom or your dad, you know, take the time. Don't feel like you've got to wait for a holiday to say, I love you, I appreciate you. Hasn't always been easy, but I want you to know you've influenced my life. So, you know, don't wait until they're gone. Do something now. And so, by all means, I think that's important. Jim, I think you also found another, probably the more accurate starting point for this holiday, with a woman named Sonora. Can you tell us about her?
Yes, Sonora Smart Dodd was an influential figure in the establishment of Father's Day. Her father raised, can you get this, 6 children by himself. Well, I had one growing up in my household at a time. That was enough. This was uncommon at the time, and as many widowers placed their children in the care of others or quickly married again, Sonora was inspired by the work of Anna Jarvis, who had pushed for Mother's Day celebrations. Sonora felt that her father deserved recognition for what he had done.
Hmm. And so that's basically the crux or the nucleus for how this came together. In fact, the first Father's Day was observed in June of 1910. So
mm-hmm.
some of you are sitting here thinking, wow, that was a centuries ago. And, you know, one day you'll grow up and feel differently. But, you know, for the rest of us, we're looking at that and said, you know, it really wasn't that long ago. and then, ironically, Father's Day officially recognized as a holiday in 1972. This one surprised me. I didn't realize this, by President Nixon. And so it is actually, you know, I think we honored mothers for a long time, and even that was overdue. But fathers, boy, it just took a while to get around to him. So it is good
right.
that we
right.
spend time. And, Jim, you touched on something earlier in a comment and in your prayer both, about, you know, when we think of a father, what greater father than our Heavenly Father? And I think that's so very important to get a hold of and to understand. You know, in my case, I my father left when I was about 2 years old, and so, you know, did not have a strong connection there. And what's interesting for me is that, you know, the person that I used for a father for many generations was our Heavenly Father. I saw him described in Scripture. I saw him taught by my mother, and realized that that could become, you know, the role model for me of what a dad should be. So as a young person growing up and praying and seeking what God would be like and what a father would be, that was my role model. And so, you know, if I'd had a real earthly father, he'd have quite something to step up to. But
right,
that was the role. And I think that's a good thing for two reasons. I think for earthly fathers, we should look at God the Father and see, how does he love us? How does he sacrifice for us? How does he demonstrate his love to us? And say, well, what greater role model could I find? And then likewise, if we're ever to feel isolated, if you're one of those out there that you say, well, I just don't have a relationship with my father, never did, stop and consider the fact that you have a chance to have this incredible relationship with God the Father, who will be loving, mm-hmm. who will be kind, who will get it right. And so be aware of that. You know, there's a lot of things, and I thought we'd take a look at maybe 10 different passages of Scripture that really refer either to father or perhaps to us children. Proverbs 27:20, verse 7, to be an example. The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. So if you think about that, blessed, happy. In other words, the man, the father figure, if you will, who walks with integrity in his heart and in the way he lives his life, and whether that's business or his home or his integrity. When I hear that word integrity, the first thing that pops in my head is that this is a man whose word means something. You know, and that's powerful. And as a result, his children are blessed or happy after him. That's because they didn't have to wonder. They didn't have to wonder if he said he'd be there for the birthday party, would he be there? Didn't have to wonder when they tucked him in at night, would he be there in the morning? Didn't have to wonder if he gave them direction. Was it direction that he also was following and living in his life? That integrity that comes through is so very, very important and powerful. And we see that example coming from God, and I think that's so important. And I think we have to understand that. And, you know, it's amazing what God can do. It's amazing the way he can do it in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives. And so, you know, it just can't help but feel good about that. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 2 is also a powerful instruction. Jim, why don't you read that scripture and share to people, how does that strike you as a father?
Okay. Verse 1, hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. Number 2 is, for I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. And, you know, Pastor, the way it strikes me is, instruction of a father. And I remember, you know, I grew up with two younger brothers, mom and dad, that were together 48 years, I believe it was. And we kind of grew up in a very sheltered life. We didn't realize how good we had it. We thought this was the norm for everyone. And I remember how my father taught me things that I needed to know. And he did it, you know, he didn't say, all right, son, come here, let me teach you. It was, he taught me how to enjoy the curiosity of how do you fix a car? How do you fix the plumbing? How do you work the electricity? And I have now, in my adult life, had just a tremendous enjoyment out of fixing things. But in those days, Pastor, we didn't call a carpenter. We didn't call a plumber. We didn't call an auto mechanic, because even though mom and dad both worked, there was not enough money to go around to, you know, call in professionals. And it wasn't on the level that it is now. So I just think of my dad, how much time he spent with us teaching us things that I still use today. And His moral compass always pointed north. He was patriotic. He served, as you did, in the United States Navy, and was actually on ship when they dropped the bomb in Japan.
Yes.
And I just remember how that made me so proud. And to this very day, I have the flag that was on his coffin. And it's just great, warm memories. And, Pastor, as, in the form of a question, I think so much of what people that do not have a father in the household for one reason or another, death or divorce or just abandonment, don't you think it scars indelibly most people and gives men, the boys, a skewed outlook on life because they don't have that father influence?
Well, this is what I think is interesting. I think that's what the world would tell you. I think that's what many well-meaning people would tell you. And it certainly has the potential to do that. If, for example, you know, one of the things I'm very careful with when we're handling a call from someone who, you know, it used to be that I would try to make the analogy that, you know, we have a loving father, an all-powerful father, who is, you know, incredible. Speaking of our Heavenly Father, and then it dawned on me, for a person who's growing up in a home of abuse, who a person who's growing up with a father figure that is even dangerous, you know, the last thing they want to hear about is an all-powerful father. That's frightening to them. And so we have to first of all realize that our Heavenly Father gives you the model of what a godly father is and ought to be. He sets the perfect standard. He shows us love that is unconditional, and he shows us love that is filled with compassion. And as verse 2 says, good doctrine, and we're reminded not to forsake his law. And so two things can happen for that child who doesn't have an earthly father who's walking there with him. One of those things can be that they will really begin to trust solely more on our Heavenly Father. They will begin to look at them and see in them those qualities, those strengths that really can be a powerful reinforcement. And so that's wonderful. Another element that begins to come in play that I've also seen is that God will oftentimes raise up another man, will raise up perhaps several, maybe a Bible study teacher, maybe a leader of some sort in the community, somebody that they will see that may not be their earthly father, but would be that man that they would come to call, that they would look at them and say, there's my son. You see, there are wonderful men in this life who show kindness, who show mercy, who show grace beyond their own walls of their own castle. They really do demonstrate love in a wonderful way. They're the ones that, you know, are usually getting a group together. They're the ones that seem to have time for other kids in the neighborhood in the best of ways. And so, you know, we start off our program tonight by making a reference to the man who calls me son. And by that, I simply refer to those men that God works in their life in a wonderful way. You know, perhaps they are a father, a dad to their own children, but they also find enough love in their heart to be a dad to others. And that's a very special time. So no, Jim, I don't feel that they have to be skewed because they don't have an earthly father walking in their life ongoing. I think they can learn from their Heavenly Father what a dad can be like. And I think God can raise up other men who will step up and fill that gap in a very special way. So I think that's important to understand that. So Proverbs 4, 1 and 2, powerful section. Hear the children, the instruction of the father. In other words, we need to have our hearts open to hear the message of a righteous father. We need to have our hearts open to hear what our Heavenly Father would tell us and be an encouragement too. You know, Proverbs 22:6 is also quite strong. And you hear this so often, but it's also often misused. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And so I hear parents beat themselves up if the child doesn't seem to be living a righteous life, in which case they will sit there and take the response that, well, God's not answering my prayer. I don't know what's wrong. Or they'll go to the other extreme and say, well, I guess I just did a lousy, horrible job, and beat themselves up like martyrs. I think in both situations, the thing they're forgetting is something that in the area of salvation we're quite excited about, called free will, that we have a choice to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We're not, you know, beaten into submission. We don't have a choice. No, we do have a choice. Guess what? The child that you're trying to raise for the Lord, that you're putting in front of them the principles of God, the Word of God, an environment of a godly church and a godly home, all those things, as strong and as encouraging as they are, that child still has a free will. A very strong-willed child, as a parent, you're going to have the challenge of trying to guide them and direct them into the walking with the Father, with the Lord. Those that are maybe not so strong-willed, it comes a little easier to trust, to walk, and to understand. So the strong-willed child, you just got more of a challenge out there. But whatever that child chooses to become, understand they got to choose. Now, if you're a godly parent, the beauty is that you've given them the ammunition to make a good choice. That's exciting. And by the same token, you can look at that and say, well, you know, I have met my obligation if I showed them what God has to say. If I taught them, here's the word, here's how to pray, you can turn to the Father and know that He will hear you. When we establish those principles, now it's just a matter of how will they handle that free will. And if the child is successful, that's wonderful. If they are stumbling, don't feel defeated. Just keep them bathed in prayer. Keep directing them. Look for the moments and opportunities you can reach them and go with them, and that's important. So be aware of that. Don't beat yourself up. Realize the child has a free will, and realize, you know, when you're going through that, you're doing well to look 20 minutes ahead. We've got a God who looks all through your lifetime. So, you know, He's not going to give up on them. Still give them a chance. We'd love them to turn around sooner rather than later, but the reality is don't lose hope if you don't see them turn around by the weekend. They've still got growing to do, and that's important to understand. You have any thoughts on that, Jim, before we move on?
I just remember as my daughter was growing up, I just felt compelled, particularly in the area of safety and danger. And I can remember having her in the front seat of the car, and I'd always say, what are you supposed to do? Before we'd put it in, I know, Daddy, fasten my seatbelt. And so we constantly drill that. And one day as I was pulling out of the parking lot, I saw that she had not put her seatbelt on. So I tapped the brake a little strong, and she flies into the floorboard. And she goes, as she gets up, and of course I feel horrible that I have done that, but I was trying to teach her a lesson, and she goes, I'm sorry, Daddy, I forgot to put my seatbelt on. And I felt so bad about that. But I just think it is important that I do all that's necessary to equip my daughter for safety and for knowledge and to show her the right way as opposed to the wrong way. So I think it's a constant, and I still find myself doing that today.
Well, I mean, the good news is that she learned the lesson. The good news is you did it from a heart of love and compassion. The bad news is our light board just all lit up. I think that's Child Protective Services on lines 1 through 8. So I'll leave you to talk with them while I go over here to Matthew 7, 9 through 11. The role of father is provider. What man of there is there of you, whom of his son asks bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask of him? And so, you know, sometimes a parent can feel like that, you know, basically they're a credit card. They're not even a bank account. They're a credit card. They just keep extending and extending out to their children. And what they need to realize is that there's a way to do that where you can occasionally have to say, no, there's a better way to do this. You need to learn some things. And, you know, but as a parent's heart, you're going to want to provide for their every need. You're going to want to make sure that they're well cared for, that they have, you know, clothing, food, shelter, education, and an education of God. But it's good to point them back and help them to realize, you know, the things I'm trying to do for you, I want you to know how much more our Heavenly Father is trying to do for both of us. And so every time you have an opportunity to care for your child, whether it's a material thing or just an act of love, help them to also understand the source of that. It's not just simply you're going to work and coming home and doing things. It's that you have learned these things and you have gained these resources from our Heavenly Father. So to make that connection for them to see you not just simply as a provider, but to realize that it's the Heavenly Father providing through you. It's through Him, this example of providing, that you've learned to demonstrate love, to demonstrate support, compassion, love, and earnestness. That's so important. You know, Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, you know, this is very interesting. Verse 11, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth." And that last verse sort of reminding you that, you know, the child who responds to correction is the child that the father can take a certain delight or rejoicing in. But I like verse 11, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord," or correction, "and don't be weary of His correction." You know, there's some things we just are slow to learn. So other things we seem to pick up fast. And what we have to understand is, don't get frustrated by the teacher. Don't get frustrated by the one correcting and guiding us. Be more focused on learning the lesson and know that there's a reason behind the lesson. And for those of you who may have had an abusive parent, please understand, I'm not justifying what they did by any means. That's not the parent I'm talking to. I'm talking about the parent who is trying to honor God in the way that they bless and work in your life and correct. So never make that mistake to say that, oh, so you're saying that was all right. No, I'm saying the Father who loved you and did it within the confines of loving you and guiding you and doing it in love, that's the one that, yes, you can trust and feel confident about. Jim, your thoughts?
Well, I think that even today, when I see one of my daughters going through some tough times, and part of me wants to write a check, make it mm-hmm. go away. Part of me, I want to get behind me, let me take those body blows. But in my mind, I keep remembering that this is the way we learn. Sometimes the adversities in life are the greatest teachers, and I look back on my life. I learned the hard way on a lot of things, finance being one of them, and then who would think that that would be my area of specialty in my career? But I think to get good, sound advice, you need to have somebody that's already jumped out of the airplane or done, you know, the hard part already, or would you rather have the guy that just read the textbook? So I think you learn a lot by going through the tough times and that chastening that verse 11 is talking
That's
about.
True. In fact, our next little passage in 2 Timothy 3:15-17 says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto the salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." You know, we look at the scriptures, we immediately make that connection that, yes, this is the way to know the Lord. This is the way to grow in our faith and get closer to God. That's wonderful. And so that's good. But the other element that begins to come into play is that not only can He make us wise to know salvation in Christ Jesus, but it, again, free will. Notice that phrase, Jim, He doesn't say you will be made able. It doesn't say that it's going to happen. What He says is, He's able to make you wise through salvation and faith in Christ. So the guarantee is that He will make it available, not that He's going to force you to know Christ. We do have a free will.
So we
have it laid out at our feet, in essence. If you'd like, from the point of a child, if you'd like to get into the Word and study the Word, you have the potential to have the wisdom of God at your disposal to know Christ as Lord and Savior. We're reminded in verse 16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And just in case anybody in there is having a burst of ego, "Oh, look, I am perfect," that means complete. Doesn't mean you've never made a mistake or never will make a mistake. It does mean that you don't have to go through life. Dads, you might be sitting there thinking, "This scares me every day. What if I don't do the right thing? What if I don't have that right word? And what if I tell them yes when I should have said no or wait or something like that?" Guess what? You can be perfect. In other words, complete in Christ. God can give you the answers you need. You just got to learn to lean on Him. And so don't live in fear as a dad, thinking, what if I get the answer wrong that this child needs and I'll mess up their whole life? Realize that if I communicate the love of God to that child, if I seek God so that I can have that answer of completeness for them, then God can do a wonderful thing in that child, in my life, and in our lives together. I think that's important to understand. The strength of that is powerful. You know, something else that's wonderful that a dad should do, that we should be learning from God the Father, Proverbs 14:26, about the protection that He provides. Jim, what's 14:26 tells us from the book of Proverbs?
In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge.
Yeah. By the way, that fear is not like I'm terrorized by this bully, this big God. No, it's a holy respect that He is the Lord. He is God. So in other words, that's where we get the strong confidence from. We're not living in fear of God. We're living in confidence that He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's our God. You know, Jim, can you imagine young kids on the block out there in early days, and, you know, it's sort of like, well, my dad's bigger than your dad. My dad can do this, and my dad can do that.
Right.
You know, that's what's going on in this verse. Fear of the Lord. I have a confidence. My God is strong, and He's powerful, and He is my place of refuge. I never fear when I'm standing with Him. That's what's going on in that verse. Isn't that a powerful verse?
It is, and I'm just curious, Pastor, are we focused here on people that have stepped out in faith and accepted Christ? Because otherwise, we wouldn't really have a relationship, would
we? That's true. That's true. We have to do that. I mean, there are men who have been, you know, really great fathers. There have been people that have been great kids. But I think if you learn to lean on God, if you are a believer, you can't deny the fact that you've got an edge. You know, and that's good, because I think as a believer, sometimes we come under the gun more often, too, because you're standing for your faith, and you're teaching this child what it means to stand, that, you know, to live the faith that you're learning about. But yes, it also means that you have that strength, you have that asset. To send a child out to say, here, live the life of a Christian, but don't teach them how even this big God, this big guy in their life, their dad, you know, has to lean on the Heavenly Father, that He seeks His word in every decision. That is powerful. That's important. Those are those moments of learning and teaching that a parent has that we can give away too easily, and we have to be careful not to give it away. We need to realize how important it is to point the child back to our source, God the Father.
You know, Pastor, I was just thinking as you said that, there are times that I find myself when I'm confronted with a situation, when I have one of our daughters is in trouble, having issues, problems, and I realize just how inadequate I am. And it makes me instantly go into prayer and just ask God, please, I have no answers here. I need your divine inspiration. I need your wisdom. I need your guidance. And I think it's given me the opportunity here of late with a challenge that one of my daughters has. It's given me an opportunity, Pastor, to, as I'm reading my daily Bible study and I'm thinking, it seems like it jumps off the page. She needs to hear this today. And I'll put it in a little text to her, and I did that this morning, and I got the sweetest text back. She says, Dad, thank you for always encouraging me and helping me keep a good attitude and always reminding me to take care of my family.
How wonderful.
And that is so gratifying, and I was so inadequate, but God gave me the words this very morning to be an encourager.
That's wonderful. You know, the next verse we look at, Psalm 103, verse 13, says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. If we use the word pitieth the way we use it today, we probably are thinking, what a terrible relationship. But the word, as it's supposed to be used, means to love deeply and show compassion. So in other words, like a father deeply loves his children and shows them compassion, so our God deeply loves and shows compassion to those that have this incredible respect and relationship with him. Fear, seeing his holiness. So that is a very sweet and powerful verse if you just come to understand that pity is not pity as we use it today. Pity is, it's one of the ways the world tends to take something good and make it bad. Well, guess what? This is a love that is deep. This is a love of compassion. And people who have experienced that can come back to the Lord and realize how much he really does love them, how much he wants to be with us. And if you're going to be a great dad, one of the things that's so important to understand is to leave a great heritage. This doesn't mean you got to form the biggest, I'm sorry, Jim, you're not going to like this, have the biggest insurance policy or investment policy here on earth. what it does mean is, you know, there is another place to invest. In Proverbs 17:6, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. And the children's children, those are the grandchildren, as you're learning right now, that they are a crown, they are an excitement, they are a great joy.
Yes.
And I'll let you speak to that. I think you're in a better position to do it right now.
Well, it's, as you know, you had a hand in this too, because you married them, and I have two beautiful grandchildren, a boy and a girl. What a balance. And to see, and we live in an age, Pastor, that I'm always amazed at why God put me in this time frame, put me in the United States, why he put me where he did in the fourth largest city in the United States, and I just keep seeing God's hand on my life. But these children, we're able to see little movies, little snapshots, constantly. I mean, they take something, I have it in 2 minutes. It's on my phone. And to think of them as crown of old men, could not have said it better. And wouldn't you expect that? And the glory of children are their fathers. That's good to hear. Because I felt that way about my dad. I pray that my daughters feel that way about me. And I think this is something I'm going to use tomorrow, very
first.
And
I hope that these young fathers are learning that their children can look to them with trust, with confidence, with a pure heart. And that will be so much easier as long as they keep their hearts pure before God and trying to be a godly dad and a godly husband. I think that's so important. You know, God is laying all kinds of blessings out there, and they're all dependent on one critical element, and that is, do we choose to keep our hearts pure before a holy God? Do we want to build that relationship and to walk with him? 3 John 1:4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. You know, nothing makes a parent happier than to see their child, you know, walking with God and living a faith of honor and trust. And, you know, by the same token, we can be doing the same for our Heavenly Fathers as we simply show our love and our gratitude, and we try to seek his face in every decision we make and every moment to witness. You know, I think that's one of the elements we forget sometimes, just the chance to witness and share the gospel with a stranger, to offer a word of encouragement or comfort, is a wonderful way to honor our Heavenly Father. We've been talking a lot about our Heavenly Father.
Pastor,
go ahead, Jim.
This made me think of your mom. I know we're talking about fathers, but and I just remember your mom as being a father and a mother to you. And I wonder, when it says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And she saw you get your PhD, go into the ministry, and I just think that she must have smiled. I remember her attending one of our classes, and she had to be so proud of you. Did she ever express that to you?
Well, you know.
brag if you must.
No, it's amazing. She always had a wonderful way of you know, on the one hand, encouraging us, making us feel, you know, that we knew we had her love, her support, and that it pleased her. By the same token, she always had a wonderful way of helping us to never get prideful about it or arrogant about it, but to always realize that what we accomplished, what we achieved, was by God's blessing and working in our lives. A lot of hard work, but we could always feel God's presence because we could always see how she had learned to lean on God. And so that was the more amazing side for it to me always, that not only was she kind enough to give us words of encouragement and blessing, but to always do it in such a way that we realized that the blessing had come from higher, and that was that our Father, our Heavenly Father, was at work in that moment. You know, Jim, I wanted to take a moment and give you a chance to share with our listeners a little bit about your father and maybe some good memories and, you know, how he had been influenced in your life.
Well, Pastor, I could go on and on and on, but one of the memories I remember, it's amazing because when Dad said, "Son, get a coat on, I need your help," and we'd go out at night, it'd be a cold, cold night. And of course, in Houston, y'all laugh at me when I say a cold night, especially for those who really have cold weather. But we never changed the antifreeze or added antifreeze to the cars in the summertime. You just don't do that. That doesn't prove you a man. So my dad would, "Son, I need you to hold that flashlight." I'm shivering. I can't hold that flashlight. And I look up through the bottom of that car, and I see my dad nudging Mom and saying, just smiling down at me, because they knew that I was cold and that I was doing the best I could to hold the flashlight so Dad could pour antifreeze in. And I just remember my dad was always, always picking on us, but it was the kind of picking that you knew he loved you. And it was just a warm, wonderful feeling. And I think about now, anytime there's adversity, you know, sometimes I do that long run in January. I hate the cold, but I think of my dad, how he taught me how to you know, endure and how to stand up like a man and take it when it hurts. So great fond memories of my father.
Oh, that's wonderful. And, you know, for myself, I alluded to earlier the fact that I really did not have my father, earthly father, in my life to the greatest extent. But that doesn't make me feel like I didn't have a dad either. Certainly you touched on a moment ago that my mom oftentimes had to wear two hats. And there's a lot of single parents out there. It might be the dad that's wearing both hats. It might be the mom who's doing it. It does as well to remember it's both sides of the fence that's dealing with that issue. But, you know, there was a man in my life. And, in fact, I was very blessed that God raised him up by the name of Guy Fuller. And Guy was a school Bible teacher in church and Sunday school. By profession, he was a post office worker. But on Sundays, he taught a bunch of junior boys, gathered us together, and taught us the Bible. And spent time with us and prayed for us. And there was a love and a passion in his heart and in his words that we knew we were loved. And that was pretty special. You know, some of the guys in that class, you know, were like me. They didn't have a per se father figure. For a couple of them, they had a dad, but the relationship wasn't that good. For all of us, we knew Guy was praying for us, keeping us in prayer. We knew we could go to him, and he'd be there, and he loved us. You know, on my graduation day, I wanted my mom there, obviously, but I also wanted Guy Fuller there. You know, first moments, you know, things that came up, you know, it was Guy that came on over and said, "Son, you need a car right now, don't you?" I said, "Well, yeah." I said, "Well, I'm not going anywhere. Mine's sitting out front." And so here's this man who, he's not my earthly father. He's my Sunday school teacher. That now I'm a teenager, now I'm at that age. You know, there's parents that don't feel safe giving the kid the keys to their car. But here he was giving them to me,
just a kid,
you know, that he knew, and said, "Here, let me help you out. Let me do this for you." And little things like that. You know, years later, as I was coming through college and, you know, had moved out of the area, I remember on one particular week being on government orders and traveling back into that area, that part of the country, Sunday morning. I made a point of being back at that church. I knew, even though he was much older now, he was still teaching, still touching lives of young men. And, you know, I slipped in to church and got one seat over from where I knew he always sat. The funny thing is, his mother was still alive, and she was in there, and so she, you know, we were really happy to see each other. I told her, I said, don't say a thing to Guy, just wait. And so a guy came on in, you know, just about service time start, because he was spending extra time trying to help some people. And so we're sitting there, and she scooted over and said, no, I want to be on your other side. So now Guy and I are side by side, and he's still checking bulletins and making notes. And we get up to sing the first hymn, and I opened up the hymn book and said, here, let's share this. And he said, okay. And at that moment, he recognized who I was. And so two grown men bawling their eyes out in the third row of the church while everybody else is singing hymns, trying to figure out what's wrong with those two, you know.
Oh, so, that's sweet.
And
yeah.
He always called me son. It wasn't Charles. So, yeah, you know, don't feel sorry for the kid who doesn't have an earthly father who's standing with them. Just know that God can raise up a man of that life. And maybe you're that man. So if you are, don't feel sorry. Just feel honored that God might use you in that person's life. That's pretty important. So I hope that this weekend you all will spend time with your dads if they're still here with us. Maybe you can't get to them. Pick up the phone. Call them. Don't just text them. Call them and let them know they're loved. And, you know, if it's just by memory they've gone to be with the Lord at this point, live a life that not only honors your Heavenly Father, but will honor their memory, their testimony as well. Let people look at you and see character and know that you must have had some people in your life that cared an awful lot for you to have developed such love and compassion. Jim, as we close out this portion of our broadcast, would you simply say a word of prayer and encouragement for dads who are listening tonight?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be a father. And as Pastor Charles said, I pray, Father, that there would be those that have heard this message and know someone that they could fill the gap. They could step in and be a father. It is the most rewarding to see a child respond to the love and admonition of a parent. A godly father is phenomenal. Father, thank you for the privilege of being fathers. And we just ask that our nation would celebrate and remember the occasion this Sunday, that it was your idea, Father, to have family. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Yeah. Thank you so much, Jim. We're going to take a very short, brief break. When we come back, we're going to take a few moments and talk about the shooting that took place this past weekend at a nightclub, and what should we see from that as believers in Jesus Christ?
The best thing that ever happened to you in your life was accepting Jesus Christ. Now learn about the one who saved you and what being saved really means. Ask the Pastor has a great teaching series titled, Jesus, Salvation and Eternal Security. The series comes in a convenient binder with 6 compact discs for your personal study. We trust you will find these lessons a great blessing. You can gain a better understanding of Jesus' sacrifice, his resurrection, and the salvation, justification, and grace that is available. Order your set at www.askthepastornow.com. That's www.askthepastornow.com. Don't delay. Order your set today.
And I thank you. This past weekend, we had something that really was a terrible event. There was a shooting at a nightclub. There were more than 50 people who were killed and many others who were injured in that moment. As we've gotten more and more information about it, it has been elements to it that were absolutely bizarre. One of those elements that struck me so bizarre was to realize that there were people inside that nightclub that were actually not calling the police, but were actually texting out messages about it and sending little clips and things like that. I said, you know, where are we in social media that we're more concerned about getting the first person to post something to Facebook as opposed to saying, let's let somebody know we're in need of help right now? I think that moment was tremendous to communicate something about our society right now that we have to be aware of. We cannot be callous and so absorbed in ourselves that we want to be the first one to talk about something rather than be the first one to stop something that's wrong. This event that took place, we heard that it predominantly was within the gay community, that this was a club that reached out to that group especially and frequented. It seems as though the place was overcrowded. A shooter goes in and with vengeance, with hatred, commits this heinous crime. And that is the point where we begin to separate from the rest of the world. You see, as I heard those initial reports coming in, I began to wonder how long would it take for people to repaint this picture from what was happening to making it something political. And almost immediately, that's what happened. People began making it a political statement. Everything from trying to make it a gun control issue, to making it an issue about a hate crime against gay men. Let me tell you something. People who are in sin, whether it is in a lifestyle or whether it is simple rebellion of God, need Christ. They need to see the love of God demonstrated through His people. We don't need to be on the grandstand celebrating and shouting out, "Aye, judgment came." No. These lives were taken and they were souls for Jesus Christ that could have been reached but had not been reached. Families are grieving right now and they need our compassion more than they need our judgment. And we need to act on that. As for the nonsense that has proliferated in these last few days, let's get some things straight. This was an act of terrorism. It was an Islamic shooting at a nightclub. It was designed for one purpose, and that was to kill Americans, specifically to kill gay Americans. You see, you're going to hear that, you know, Islam, that this, you know, you got some bad Islams, you got good Islams. Let me explain something. The teaching of Islam is violent, and it is deadly. You know, the person who committed this crime identified himself as being with ISIS, and he pledged his allegiance to ISIS and said he was committing these murders towards to honor ISIS. And immediately those in our own administrations here in our country has tried to sway this, turn this and say, no, it was a hate crime and isn't it terrible that people have access to guns? And yet, even today, a report came out that ISIS is backing him, acknowledged that what he did with their support totally. And they're honoring him. And understand, does the Quran teach about non-believers? Yes, it does. And it's very strong. It says, give us victory over the unbelievers. Give us victory. And that's from the Quran 2:286. It says, I shall cast terror into the hearts of the infidels. And their writings teach, strike off their heads, strike off the very tips of their fingers. And if you've been in reading the news over these last few years, there has been account after account in the desert where those kind of events have taken place. Let not the unbelievers think that they will ever get away. They have not the power to do so. Muster against them all the men in Calvary at your command so that you can strike terror into the enemy of Allah and your enemy. That's from the Quran as well. For those of you who haven't yet figured it out, we are the enemy of Allah. Because Allah and God the Heavenly Father are not the same person. We need to recognize who the enemy is. Part of that enemy is foolishness. Part of that enemy is an enemy that we allow false information to go on. We allow people to think we worship the same God. We just need to come together as His brothers. No. Understand that the truth of God is the truth of God. Perhaps you have been looking through the news and you've heard a lot of political statements. You've heard people who are Christian that I hope have been taking a stand and clarifying our compassion, our hearts for these folks that have gone through this tragedy. I have not seen an uprising of Muslim mosques or teachers or leaders saying this was wrong, this was atrocious, this should not have happened. Instead, what I heard was ISIS reporting, "We has our full support." So understand something, folks, and get a clear understanding of this. The shooter pledged ISIS allegiance. He is in our own country. Understand something very important. The enemy is here. I wish this would become a rally cry for our country. It's not about guns. It's about the truth that the enemy is already here. The enemy is here, and we provided the transport, the opportunities, the housing, educational opportunities, and employment. That's right. He was working, and he sent out the message. So help us all send out the message that the enemy is here. The government is not going to stop this, folks. The gospel can stop it. The government can't change a heart. They can lock somebody up and they can take away and try to confiscate your guns, but only you have the power to change a heart by presenting the gospel of Christ and let him go in and change the heart. If you'd like to have a little clear explanation of this, let me bring to your attention by way of, I'm going to replay a part of a broadcast that went out this week. This is a gentleman that uses an acronym, a name. He is known as Jarhead 6. You might pick up from that little nickname that he is a retired Marine sergeant who served in Iraq, Iran on two deployments. This is what his comments were about the attacks and the Orlando shooting.
First of all, this thing that happened in Orlando wasn't a regular crime. You know, people are talking about this like, you know, it was an active shooter. Obviously, it was an active shooter. The guy went in there and started shooting at people. But this was a terrorist attack. And I think there's a huge difference about this. You guys got to understand that this guy, to his group, to ISIS, to whoever, he's a soldier. He dealt with this as a regular mission. To him, this was a mission. This guy did surveillance. This guy got the tools that he needed. This guy went there and executed his mission. This guy did all these different things and ultimately resulted on a bunch of people getting killed. So this wasn't your regular, you know, two guys get into a fight because whatever reason and one guy happens to stab somebody or somebody gets upset at work for whatever reason. Maybe he got fired and then he came back to that job or to that workplace and started shooting at people because he was mad. This was a terrorist attack. I mean, this was an attack to this nation. And the thing that kills me, truly kills me and upset me, is the fact that we see this country getting attacked by terrorists. And the first thing that we hear is, okay, we got to disarm the people. I mean, how does that even make sense that the first thing is like we have to disarm the people?
And I think you'd agree that makes no sense at all. The issue is no firearm went walking down the street and into a club and started killing people. The enemies of freedom, the enemies of Christianity, the enemies of our faith picked up weapons and went in there and committed acts of murder. Be aware of who the enemy is and be aware that ignorance is part of the enemy, and you need to stand for the gospel of Christ and share your faith and take a stand in being willing to let the world know that you stand with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Thank you so much. Thanks, Jim, for being here tonight. God bless.
Thank you, Pastor. God bless you.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.